The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Amen. Take your Bibles. Turn with me to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. As we mentioned, we're starting this new series beginning today as we finish up the book of Haggai, and as I was praying through in regards to where we're going next, these Psalms have been just resounding in my mind. And so I felt like it was important for us to hear in the midst of these things and as what's going on in our world where for us as believers, our source of these things are. So I question you this morning as we begin with a rhetorical question. Do you have hope? Do you have strength? And do you have joy? And if you say yes, then my question to you then is, where do those come from? We can all have hope in things that are temporal. We can have hope and strength and joy in things that are temporary and will pass away. But it's important that we understand that our hope and our strength and our joy are only as good as the source that we put them in. If we say we have hope and we have strength and we have joy, the object of those things determines how good our hope and our strength are. I believe as we see today and as we'll see the next couple of weeks that our hope has to be in God, our strength has to be in God, and our joy has to be in God if we want those things to last. Because if we put anything that's in this world, those things will fade and your hope will turn to hopelessness, your strength will turn to weakness, and your joy will turn to sorrow. The only thing that's going to give us an eternal element of hope and strength and joy is if it's in something that is eternal. And that has to be God Almighty. Now, I know that what some of you may be thinking, whether you're here or whether you're listening, whether you're here today or whether you hear it in 2 weeks or 2 months or 2 years, when you scroll past our website and see this or you see it on YouTube, some of you are going to be saying, but Pastor, you have no idea what I'm going through. You have no way of knowing and understanding what I am going through. I'll just be first to admit, you're probably correct. I may not know exactly what you're going through. And then you may be saying, well, these people who wrote these Psalms have everything together, so they can't relate to me whatsoever. I want to point out a couple of things. Number one, we don't necessarily have to go through everything to be able to rest on the promises that are in God's Word. God's Word this morning, I am not saying, do I want to diminish any struggles that any person in this room or anyone who is listening today that may be experiencing. There are certain things that none of us have experienced and may never experience. But in the midst of all those things, what I want to remind us today is that the promises and the principles that are in God's Word are supreme regardless of the experience that we have had, or will have. And it's important that we understand that when we see these Psalms are not written from people who had it all together. These Psalms and these truths about hope and strength and joy are not written from periods of their life where everything was great. In fact, it's quite the opposite. These Psalms are written in moments of despair when enemies are after them and things are difficult. And if we will look at our own lives, it is in the moments of difficulty and struggle and despair where hope and strength and joy are tested to determine if they're in the right place. And I believe that as we look at this psalm, I hope it will challenge us, because it's easy, even as believers, for often to put our hopes in the wrong things, our strength to be determined by the wrong things, and our joy to be determined by the wrong things. Maybe you've come here this morning, maybe you're listening even today, and you feel hopeless. You feel tired, and you feel joyless. I would rather you admit where you are than cover up with what you are having and experiencing. Because it's in our honesty, when we come before the Lord, is where the healing can actually begin. When we begin to say, God, I am feeling hopeless, and God, I am feeling tired, God, I don't feel joyful. You just read through the Psalms. If you want true emotional expression of feeling, then you read the Psalms. Because you will see in the Psalms that you will see people who had things where they were great, where they were rejoicing, and also when there were struggle. I think these Psalms, even just these three selective ones that we're going to look at today, should give us as believers some hope and encouragement that it's okay if we acknowledge sometimes where we're not where we need to be. But it's not okay to stay in that spot. There's a difference between the two. It's not okay to wallow in the difficulty and the misery when you know that there is a solution that is there. Psalm 42, I think as we talk about God as our hope today, shows us this emotional journey. It shows us an emotional journey where the author of this psalm is in a spot of despair. But the psalm doesn't end that way. Even as Andrew was mentioning just a moment, there is a solution to the problem. And that's the way we're going to look at this psalm this morning, is I want us to see the problem that is expressed by the psalmist, by the author. And then he gives us the solution that is there. Now, I want you to hear what is being said this morning. The solution is not just a band-aid to cover up the difficulty. The solution is how to help us deal with the reality when the things are still there. Because I do not want you to think that I'm giving you this quick fix solution, pray A, B, C, and poof, it's all gone. Because that's just not reality oftentimes. Sometimes those things are long lasting. Sometimes they're years worth of struggle. Sometimes they can be decades worth of struggle. I don't know if any of you saw or this past week where a gentleman who had been falsely imprisoned for 37 years in Angola. 37 years in Angola for a crime that he did not commit, because the technical ability to determine who the true guilty party was not in existence. And the question was asked, how could you make it? His faith was key. Because he said, when times got of despair, he said, I would sing. But he said these words, my body went to jail, but I didn't put my mind there. I think some of that can be said, too, in regards to about our hope. Your body and your life might be in despair, but our hope and our faith don't have to be there. I'm not trying to say to you from this psalm this morning, let's paint this picture that our lives, if we're following Jesus, are always going to be beautiful. That's not true. And if anybody tells you that, they're lying to you. Because sometimes when you follow the Lord and you're obedient, things are difficult. Things are struggles. And so, but I think this psalm can help us to see, where do we go in those moments? Now, some of you may be saying, well, Pastor, I don't feel hopeless. I feel pretty strong right now in my walk with the Lord. I feel pretty joyful. Then hear the text this morning. Put it in your spiritual toolbox to know what to do when those moments happen. Let's just be honest. How many of you have had moments of struggle, despair, weakness? Many of us in this room probably have. So let's hear what God can say to us today. We're going to read verse 1 through 4 to begin with, as we see the problem that's in this text. The problem that is here, I'll give it to you, then we're going to read this text, is that the author is experiencing a spiritual drought and is experiencing distance from God. Has anybody felt that way before? Like you felt that you're in a moment, you're like, God, I just feel spiritually dry. God, I don't feel close to you. You've used those words before. Well, let's hear what the psalmist says. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me continually, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How would I go with a throne and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise? A multitude keeping festival. Do you hear his misery? Now, I'll be honest with you. Most of my life, and actually all of my life, I have heard Psalm 42, at least verse 1, expressed and even sung from the perspective that a person is just really walking with God and they were close with God and they're saying, man, I just want to keep just desiring God like the deer pants for streams of water. Anybody else heard it that way? That's not the perspective that he's talking about. Let's get this proper perspective that's here. He's saying he's in a drought. He's saying, as the deer pants for water, so I am thirsting for you. He's saying, God, the deer's panting for water, and I'm looking for you, and I'm not getting anything right now. He's not talking about the deer like in a chase, in a run, that's like panting, trying to get away from some threat to get to the streams. It's just the natural desire that the deer has to be able to have water, and that's what he's equating his spiritual walk with. But he's saying, I'm in a spot, I am trying, I'm thirsting for you, O God, I am panting for you, O God, for the living God. But he's not experiencing that. He's not experiencing that closeness, but he's acknowledging the fact that he is thirsty. And then this drought is also leading to this distance. You see it right there in verse 2. Do you see it in that text? Notice the second part of verse 2 when he says, when shall I come and appear before God? Literally there in the Hebrew, the word that's used before God is, when shall I come before the face of God? What he's saying there is not referring to coming before God in judgment. But what he is longing for, even in the terms that we use the expression, and I just want to be in the face of God. We would use a prayer, say, let's seek the face of God. What that means is I just want to be in his presence. And this is the expression that the psalmist is using. I'm feeling like I have nothing. And God, when am I going to come into your presence? That's what he's saying. I'm trying to get there, but I'm not feeling that. Can anybody identify with those things? That you're saying, God, I'm trying. You may even say, God, I'm spending time with you in the morning. I'm doing the routines of the things that I do. I'm trying to, you can do all of the spiritual things and still feel this. You can get up and do your quiet time, your Bible study time, and your prayer time, and you still can have moments where you feel dry and distant. Notice verse 3. My tears have been my food. How often? Now, I know it's been a while since you've been in the house together. And y'all know how we operate. We can't be quiet in this house, all right? How often? Day and... Oh, we're going to break you. We're going to get you back in the routine. Day and night, he's saying, this is continual. My tears have been my food. It's just consuming him. Now, I want you to notice something that's there in the text there also at the end of verse 3. It says, while they say to me continually, where is your God? Some have said that the they that's being referred to there when he's saying this, put it together. He's saying, I'm crying day and night while they say to me, where is your God? Some have said that the they that's being referred to here are the enemies that are speaking to this particular person. Where is your God? And they get that because in verse 9, he actually refers to the enemies who are saying something. I think that's a possibility. But I think it's also a very possibility that the tears themselves are the very fact that's that constant reminder over and over again when he's seeking God and he's emotional. And as he's seeking him, he's not experiencing him. And the tears are almost like this reminder of drip, drip, drip. Where's your God? Where's your God? Where's your God? Whether it is the tears or whether it is the enemy who's verbally saying something to him, there's this constant reminder of his pursuit, and he's not feeling anything. Where do our tears and this struggle come from? That's that reminder to us, where is your God? Because if you're in that moment, sometimes it's like a pit of despair, and you don't think you can get out of that pit. You know where that reminder comes from? Sometimes it comes from our own thoughts. Sometimes it can be this constant reminder that the enemy is good at throwing up your past failures and your sins when you're in that moment. He'll throw it back at you. Oh, fine, sure, you're in this moment. Where's your God right now? It could be actually people who are opposing you. It could be the struggle of life when you're praying for God to answer something and the answer doesn't come and that struggle just keeps happening. The struggle is almost like a mirror in your face over and over and over again that's saying, see, where's God at? Why is he not answering this particular thing that you're seeking deliverance from? It can be like this constant reminder, reminder, reminder. And then what we see in verse 4 is this emotional journey that as he's experiencing this drought and this distance, he's remembering the closeness that he once had. Look at verse 4 again when he says, "But I remember as I pour out my soul how I would go with the throne and lead them in procession to the house of God with shouts and praise, a multitude of keeping festival." He's looking back. He's in this moment. He's like, "But I remember. I remember what it was like. I remember the closeness." And when you don't feel that, it's like this constant burning reminder. It's like, I want to get back there. Why can't I get back there? You know what happens when you have this constant struggle of drought, spiritual drought, and the distance that you feel? If that becomes what consumes you, then it leads to what happens in verse 5, which is you become downcast. Look at what he gets to in verse 5. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me?" Do you hear what's happening in this particular psalm? He's seeking God. He's trying. He's feeling the distance. He's feeling the drought. And what happens is it leads him to be downcast because what he's basing everything on, listen very closely to what I'm about to say to you. He's basing everything on a hope of a feeling of his closeness to God. But listen very closely here in this room and those who are listening at home. You can't base your relationship on God and the faithfulness of God just based on how you feel. Because if we're honest, there are some times that we feel not close to God at all. But if you just simply depend upon the emotion or the feeling, you may have the drought. You may have the distance that you feel with God. And it's in that moment you're like, how do I get to this particular moment? How do I get out of this moment? Well, the psalmist gives us the solution. But before we do that, I want you to understand who's actually writing this. Let's talk about the author or the person with this problem. Because some of you may be thinking, man, this guy, this person, I don't know who this is, and I don't have anything with them, and they've got it all together apparently, and they have nothing to do with me. Really? Let me just point out to you. Look at the very beginning of your psalm. Look at the superscript right there by Psalm 42. Look in your Bible. Look down at your Bible. You probably see something that says, "To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Kor." Do you see that in your Bible? Nod your head. So what that means is, to the choir master, a maskil is a musical term from the sons of Korah. Well, who in the world are the sons of Korah? I think it's important. If we understand that, I think we then can get a little bit of insight of why this person is feeling this struggle. And I think it can help us to understand the journey of the emotional struggle that's there. Let me give you two verses on the screen so you can understand. The sons of Korah were worship leaders. 1 Chronicles 6:31-48. These are the men whom David put in charge of the service of song in the house of the Lord after the ark rested there. And then in 2 Chronicles 20:18-19, King Jehoshaphat, who reigned 100 years after King David, Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Now, if you know something about 2 Chronicles chapter 20, this is a time when Jehoshaphat, there's an army coming against them, and Jehoshaphat calls for a nationwide fast, and the whole nation seeks the Lord in a fast, and they call out to God, and they sit before God, and Jehoshaphat's famous line is, "Lord, we sit before you because we know not what to do." And they sit there, and the first thing that they do is the worship leader stands up and begins to lead them. Listen, not in moments of greatness, but when the army was coming against them. This, one of these sons of Korah, is the one who pins this word in Psalm 42. Why is that important? Because he's a worship leader. He's supposed to have it all together, right? A worship leader should never feel a distance from God. A worship leader should never be able to feel a drought before God, right? He should always have it together. Pastors should always have it together. They should never have distance. They should never have drought. Small groups are never, leaders are never supposed to have it a moment like this, right? Here is your idea bubble. There are times where worship leaders, pastors, small group leaders, godly parents, godly grandparents may feel just like this. If you think even of the history, here's a picture of grace. Do you know the history of the sons of Korah? In Numbers chapter 16, Korah, the very man who was Moses' cousin, led a rebellion against Moses in Numbers 16. He led a rebellion of people to come before Moses and said, "Who gives you the right to lead this way?" And Korah says, "You've gone too far." And Moses quickly says, "No, you've gone too far." And the story doesn't turn out so good for Korah and his immediate family. The earth opens up and swallows his family alive. Numbers chapter 26, though, tells us that not all of the sons of Korah died. And here now, fast forward, many years later, God allowed graciously from this genealogy, now we have these worship leaders from a person's heritage who had been rising up in rebellion. Do you see the grace in that? But now we have this person who's supposed to be a worship leader, and he's penning these words. This is why I love the scriptures, because if you think this Bible is full of perfection, oh, what we see is someone who actually had a struggle, and he's pinning it down for us to have encouragement that it's okay. And here is my point of application to this. I'll put it on the screen so you understand. Godly people can feel distant from God at times. Maybe even in this moment right now of the situation that you are in or that we are in, and sometimes you may feel distant. I don't know what's going on in your home or what's going on in your workplace or what's going on in your mind. It's okay to acknowledge us, but listen, it's not okay to stay there. If you just simply wallow in the distance and the drought, you'll be just like the psalmist and you will get downcast. So what's the solution? The solution is given to us there in verse 5 through verse 11. What's the solution? Hope, praise, and remember. Hope in God, praise Him, and remember His faithfulness. This is the whole point of this whole psalm. We have to understand the background of this psalm to be able to get to this particular point. Look at the text again in verse 5. He said, "Why am I downcast within me?" But then he says, "But hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you." If you're taking notes or if you're circling in your Bible, those are the three points of action that he says. I'm going to hope in God, I'm going to praise Him, and I'm going to remember Him. He tells very clearly three particular steps. I'm going to hope, I'm going to praise, and I'm going to remember. What does that mean? He, in this moment, is not ignoring. He's not ignoring or denying the drought that he feels and the distance that he feels. But in this moment, in the moment of those times, he's not allowing the enemy to overtake him. He's allowing his faith to rise up. And he says, in this moment, I'm choosing to hope in God. So in the moments of those things, so if you do feel that struggle, that drought, that distance, it's in that moment that you don't allow the enemy to amplify that distance or amplify that drought. And he says to you, you know what? Yep, you're far away from God. You just keep drifting farther away. Yep, you're right. God hadn't spoken to you in a long time. Just, it must be something that you're doing. No, what you need to do in those moments is you say, no, even though I feel this way, I'm still going to put my hope not in the drought, not in the distance, not in the previous emotion. I'm going to put my hope in God. It's a choice. Do you understand the way that we use hope in modern society is different than the way the Bible uses the word hope? We use hope in something that is not certain. I hope this comes to pass. But Bible hope, biblical hope, is putting hope in something that is certain. When they use the word, I'm hoping in God, it was not, I'm going to hope in God and I hope He comes through. It was hoping in God because he knew that he was certain would come through. I put my hope in God. Now, let me give you a point of application that's here. Previous to verse 5, the psalmist is listening to his emotions. He's listening to the fact that he's feeling distance. He's listening to the war that's going on in his mind. But what we need to do sometimes as believers is not listen to our thoughts, but tell ourselves, no, I will hope in God. We make that choice. So in your society of today's life and all that's going on and whatever's going on in you, our only source of hope is God. That's the only way we can endure these things. What's the second thing he tells him to do? He says, I'm not going to hope, I'm going to praise him. Now notice the text. Notice the wording and the verbiage language that's used there in verse 5. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him. Meaning that he's just saying, look, I'm going to choose to praise him. Do you remember how what he had remembered back in verse 4? Look back at verse 4. Remember when he made the expression in regards to what it used to be like. Look at the end of verse 4. He says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throne and lead them in procession to the house of God with shouts and songs of praise. Now that you know that he's a worship leader, that makes sense, doesn't it? He's saying, I used to be the one who would lead people into the throne room of God. I would be the people who would lead them in great processions, and we would sing, and we would shout, and he would praise. But now he's saying, you know what? I'm not going to allow this to keep me at home. I'm not going to allow this to make me be ho-hum. I'm going to praise him again. Now listen, let's make some application to us in this room and to those who are home. There may be times that you walk into this room or you turn your streaming on Sunday morning and you don't feel like praising. Is your worship determined on your feeling, or is your worship determined on the faithfulness and the character of God? There's a big difference between those two. You and I have the privilege to open our mouths and sing to the sovereign God of the universe. Our praise to him, our song to him, is not just because we have it all together. But our song and our praise to him, in fact, is to be able to say, God, I don't have it all together, but I'm going to sing to the one who does. So the singing and the praising is a way by which to say, God, you're greater than the things I feel and the things I see. So he's praising him. Does he say why? Look at the text again. He tells us why he's going to praise him. Because he is my, say it with me, salvation and my what? God. I will praise him because he's my salvation and my God. So let me put it to you just very practically so we can understand this. So if you have moments, if you're jobless, you can still praise him because God is still your Savior and he's still your God. If you have a moment of marital stress, we can still praise him because God is still our salvation and our God. If we have moments of parental stress and challenges, God is still our salvation and our God. In the moments of disappointment, season, or year of our life, we can still praise him because God is still our salvation and our God. For teenagers who've been parts of sports teams and the seasons don't turn out as good as it is, and for those who've had seasons canceled because of all that's going on, we can still praise him because God's still our salvation and our God. He's still there. Now, how do these connect with hope and praise? Because look at the text again, because we're talking about God as our hope and our praise, because our hope is what determines how we're going to praise him. If we're hoping, then we're going to praise him. If you think those same, very same things, if your hope is in your job, then your job will rise and fall. But if you hope in your marriage to be permanent, then sometimes those things rise and fall. If you hope in the success of parenting, sometimes those things rise and fall. Is there a perfect parent in this room or in the stream? We look at these moments and we say, God, thank you. I think this is where he has to come to realize the things that he could depend on are the truths of the character of God. So this is the point I'm saying, our hope is as good as its source. And if God is faithful to save us, Jesus made the promise to us in John 10:28-29, that once we have been saved and redeemed by him, he is our God. We are his permanently adopted child. So in those moments, we can say, God, thanks be to your name. I hope in you and I praise you because you are faithful. But then notice something else he says to do. Not just hope and not just praise, there in verse 6. While my soul is cast down within me, I remember you. The moments of remembrance of God's faithfulness in the past often can be what gets us through the moments in the present. Do you understand that? This text, I think, reminds us that here is the psalmist, the son of Korah, whichever one he is, writes some specific moments when he looks back and he says, but God, I do remember these particular times. Now, here's something that I want you to understand that's unique here. He doesn't tell us exactly what took place there, and I think that's actually for our benefit. Because some of us would look at it, and if he was to list out three specific things, he gives us locations, but we don't know what happened in those locations. But if we listed three specific things, some of us would say, well, see, that's the way he experienced God. I've experienced God that way, so therefore it doesn't relate to me. Mm-mm. You look in your past, if you've been walking with the Lord, and you see where God has been faithful. Because the enemy may tell you God's not being faithful to you, but you have to stop and count your ways. Go back and look and see how the sovereign providential hand of God has been with you, provided for you, sustained you, encouraged you, and you look at those moments and you hold to those moments. Because if the Bible says in Malachi that God will not change, then what will keep him from changing if he was faithful to you in the past from being faithful to you right now? So we hold to those moments. So here he lists three particular ones that he's remembering that comes to his mind in the midst of this struggle. Now, he didn't have the power of the Holy Spirit. We do, which is a benefit for us. The Holy Spirit can help us remember. He can bring to mind the things where God has worked in our past. But let's walk the road for these just for a moment. Notice what he mentions. Two of these you may remember or acknowledge or understand. One of them you may not. But I'm going to help you to understand them. He says, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, and from Mount Mazar. What are those places? Let me show you two geographical pictures. Let me show you the land of Jordan, because I think there's a purpose in regards to why he is doing this. The land of Jordan is a valley, desert land, hot, dry. We don't know exactly what happened in this moment. But as he writes this psalm, we kind of have this imagery. I want you to get this imagery, because I'm about to show you another picture here. I think as he looks around, he is seeing the things that God has created. And he looks out and he can say, God, I can remember the land of Jordan. I would love to know exactly what happened in the land of Jordan that's sticking out in his mind. But what we know is he's remembering that God showed up for him there. And then he says, I remember Hermon. Hermon is the mountain range. Literally, in the Hebrew, it's in the plural. It literally reads Hermonites. You would say, what does that mean? It's no different from us saying like the Rocky Mountains, the Rockies, or the Smoky Mountains, or the Smokies. Because as he looks, there's many mountain peaks. So get the picture. He's standing at some point in the land of Judah there, and he looks and he sees in one place a vast array of desert. And then he looks all the way up. This is the most northern portion of the land of Israel, standing at some almost 10,000 feet elevation. Even from the desert land where it's dry to the mountain snow peaks of Mount Hermon, he's saying, God, wherever I look, I'm remembering you. Now, we can look at this a couple of different ways. Either he is remembering specific moments where God was with him when he was there at the mountain, where God was with him in the land of Jordan, or either he's just looking at it geographically and say, God, as far as I can see, and I see the mountain peaks, I know you're with me there. Or God, as I see right here in the valley in the desert land, I know that you were here with me as well. But there's a third place. Mazar, our miser. No one knows what that is. You say you didn't do your homework. Oh, I read a ton this week to find out what this is. Even today, there is no common place that this is called. The best guess that Old Testament theologians are saying is that most likely what he's saying is that as he looks and he sees the Valley of Jordan, he sees a huge mountain of Mount Hermon, there must have been some kind of smaller place called Miser, because some people have actually tried to translate this as a little mountain. What's the point? I'm not going to even try to guess what it is, but I think what this is saying to us, he has some specific places where he can look. Where God has met him. You may have a Mount Hermon in your life where it's like this great mountain place where God has been with you. But you may actually look back at your life and know that you've had some valley, dry spots where God showed up as well. And you may have some of those secret places, the miser moments that no one else knows about. But if you look back, you can say, God met me there. It could have been when you're crying your tears on your pillow. It could have been when you're sitting at work and you're desperate for God to show up, or you're on your knees fasting and praying and God meets you in those moments. And you can look back in those particular moments and you can say, God met me there. Listen, I've had moments that are Mount Hermon moments. I've had moments that were valley moments, and I've had miser moments as well. So my hope, I know that my hope doesn't need to be dependent upon my emotions. I know that my hope doesn't need to be dependent upon my successes. My hope rests in God alone. And your hope and my hope and our church's hope and everyone's person's hope needs to understand that only God can be the one. You may listen to this and you say, okay, Pastor, I get it. I'm in the moment of despair. I'm in a moment of hopelessness and my strength is lacking and I don't have the praise of the joy. So I'm going to do this. I'm going to go home and I'm going to get it. I'm going to hope in God. I'm going to praise God. And I'm going to remember and everything's going to be perfectly fine. I'm never going to have those moments again. Because you know what happens right after he says these words in this particular text where he says, I'm going to hope in God. I'm going to praise him. I'm going to remember him. Guess what happens? The emotions of the cycles comes again. This is the purpose I want you to understand that I think shows us right here, the grace of God to show us in this text that we need to understand that we have to put our hope in God even when the cycles of drought and distance and downcast come again, because they may come again. It might be 5 years, it might be 10 years, and I pray it doesn't come. But when it does, we have to remember we still have to put our hope in those moments. Because look at the text. Look at it, verse 7, to show you the cycle real quickly. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. Do you hear what he's saying? I've just said, Lord, I put my hope in you. I'm praising you and I remember you. But then all of a sudden I feel like I've made it out. And then all of a sudden the wave comes crashing down on me. You ever feel like you've been in that spot in your life where you feel like you've made it through and all of a sudden another wave just crashes down? I never forget when we were teenagers. We were down on Gulf Shores, and there was a couple that was drowning in the water. My brother was a licensed lifeguard, and he swam out first. And I stood by waiting to see if we could rescue this couple. He was out there, and every time that he would get them up, a wave came crashing down again. Every time, get them up, crashing down. And they were in chaos. They were in fear. And they're using him as their buoy. They're pushing him down in the water to the point what you're trained to do is in that moment. So you just have to push yourself away from them. You have to swim down and get away. But they're drowning. So I swim out to try to help them out. So I try to drag them in the best I can. At the meantime, my other brother is on the beach. Everybody else is oblivious to what's going on. The beach is crowded. They have no idea that someone is drowning in the water. But we were close enough to hear their cry. My middle brother goes to get someone with a jet ski to get out there. And I just tried to keep the people above the water just long enough. And I reached a point that I had to get away. So I had to push them off and swim down deep. And the waves just crashing in, crashing in. Every time I'd come up for an air, the wave would crash. And I thought, Lord, am I going to make it back to the shore? Thanks be to God, as I came up, the jet ski came there. And I made it back. But I remember going, my brother and I just walking up to the hotel floor room and collapsing on the floor. Exhaustion from simply the waves crashing over and over again. But I look back at that and remember that the only way that we were able to get through that was the help of God. But listen, it was a joint effort. We need each other as a body of believers because sometimes somebody else needs to come help us get out of the crashing waves. And here we see that he was saying it's over and over again. Remember, he's this guy saying, you know what? I'm a worship leader. I'm going to praise him again. And all of a sudden, we don't know what else happened, but it came crashing in on him. But then notice what he says in verse 8. Then you have this cycle in this moment. He says, but by day, the Lord commands his steadfast love. And at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. So now you have verse 8 in the midst of this difficulty saying, but you know what? God loves me. He's going to sing over me. He's going to be faithful to me. And then you have it again in verse 9. But I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Do you see this ebb and flow up and down? He's so faithful. He's singing. And all of a sudden he said, but God, where you at? But then you see it again. And then verse 9, he says, but why do I go mourning? Because of the oppression of thy enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me continually, where is your God? Now you see it again. He's going back in that spot. But notice how he ends the psalm. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. There was a cycle that was coming, ebb and flow, back and forth. The waves are coming over him. He would say, but God's here. But then he would have this thought within him, but where is God? And so he ends it, though, to say, once again, I'm not listening to my emotions. I'm not listening to my thoughts. I'm going to hope in God. Believer, you and I, we may be in a spot that we need to be reminded of these truths, but if not, there may be times that will be coming in the future. There are times, some of you that I know that are sitting in this room right now, some of you who are sitting at home, I know that you've made it through crashing wave after wave after wave, if I've pastored some of you for a long time. But listen, in the midst, even if the wave is on its way to you, or if the wave is over you, or you're past the wave, hope in God. Because God is still your salvation, and he's still God. That's what's rock steady for us. That's what's constant for us. So I just ask you these questions. Where are you at right now? Are you in a drought? Are you in a moment where you're feeling distance? Have you acknowledged that to God because he knows exactly where you are? Are you placing your hope in people or things around you, or are you placing it in the God who is constant? Maybe today it's actually an act of faith for you to make that decision to say, you know, today I'm going to begin to just hope in him. I'm going to praise him and I'm going to remember him. And practically what some of you might really need to do is you might need to pull out a journal, pull out a piece of paper and write down, put it in front of you. God was with me here. God was with me here. And God did this in my life here and here and here and here. Because sometimes we think God hasn't been with me. But you start writing it down and you will start listing out more things over and over and over again. And you can take that list and you can put it on the wall. So when the enemy says God hasn't been with you, you can say, but God was here with me here. And God was here with me here. And God's going to be with me here right now. And he's going to get me through this. Write it down. Remember. Because the God who is your salvation and the God who is your rock and the God who is your strength and the God who is your joy, he hasn't left you. So hold to him. Cling to him. Because he is faithful. Today, I pray that as we hear this text, we will identify and realize that you're not alone if you've been on the ebb and flow before. You are not alone to feel close to God than distant from God, but I want you to hear clearly this morning that God is saying, I am here. Let your hope be in me. Let's take a moment just to bow your heads there at home and here in this room. Our musicians are going to come. As we hear this text this morning, it gives us some application and some challenge for how we live in our lives. I don't know how the Holy Spirit's spoken to each of you in this room or how He's spoken to you at home. But it begins just by asking ourselves this question: where has our hope been? Maybe today, if you've not acknowledged to God that you feel like you're in a drought or you feel distant from Him, just tell Him. He's a good Father. He knows already. It's just a matter of us telling Him. Maybe you've struggled. And maybe you've tried to put hope before and you feel like you've been disappointed. Maybe today it's a reclaiming to say, you know what, I'm still going to trust because God's not abandoned me. I'm going to hold to Him. I'm going to depend upon Him. And maybe today it's also a time that you'll say, God, I've not praised You like I need to. I've not remembered. I've allowed my worry, my concern to be what's paramount in my mind. So today I think it's just the simple questions. Are you hoping? Are you praising? And are you remembering? And if you are here today in this room or listening by stream and you've not ever repented of sin and placed faith in Jesus, He alone can help you through times of struggle. He alone will be the one who will take you through those moments of difficulty and despair. So if you've not chosen Him today, I challenge you. Call out to Him to be your hope. So our musicians are going to play just for a moment and give us all the time to respond as God has spoken to our hearts today. So take the moment, obey as God has spoken to you, and then we'll sing this song together as a church.